We're starting a new chapter today in Matthew's Gospel as we continue going through the whole Gospel, and in particular, this portion of it called the Sermon on the Mount. So I'll read the entire sixth chapter here. It's a little shorter than the fifth chapter. We'll especially be looking at the first four verses today. Starting at verse 1, and we remember that this is the Word of God, we read, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless to us his word today. We have a kind of a change over here. Chapter 5 had a couple of different parts to it. The sermon itself had a couple of different parts to it. We saw Jesus first talking about the various classes of people who were blessed by God, and it wasn't really intuitive, was it? But once we explained it, we got to see that the ones whom the world often think of as not being blessed but cursed, they're the blessed ones. They're the blessed ones. Then Jesus moved into starting to talk about proper understanding of the Word of God, that it wasn't being cast aside, wasn't being thrown away, no, nor was he doing so. He was bringing out the true meaning of it, and then he began to contrast what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying and teaching with the true understanding of the Scripture. And we saw that time after time, the scribes and the Pharisees had some things right on the surface. They were in some ways, much of the time, correct as far as they went, but they didn't go nearly far enough in their understanding of the Word. They didn't see, and children and adults, you remember us talking about this, they didn't see how deeply it went, how extensive and widely it went, how high it reached up. And so they made their sin to be a little thing, because the law only covered a little bit. And so they could be, as far as they were concerned, righteous, because there wasn't much that needed to be taken care of in the law. Even with their added commandments, they didn't get literally at the heart of it, because they saw God only being concerned with an outward expression, which they cut down and then built back up with their own laws a little bit, instead of seeing that ultimately it was a heart matter. So we saw that. Now, with the beginning of chapter 6, we're no longer looking at, and you read that along with me, we're no longer looking at false teaching, but we do start out with contrast from the scribes and Pharisees, particularly in verses 1 through 18 here. It's not so much teaching now as practice. We don't have false teaching, we have hypocritical practice in three big areas. These are three areas of Christian behavior that were seen to be essential, yes, by the Jews of this day, of Jesus' day. They are still seen to be important by the little bit of light that the Mohammedans have borrowed or stolen. And they should be seen as such by the Church of Jesus Christ. These three areas are almsgiving, or charitable deeds, as we've read here, or as I've called it, kindness to the poor. That's the first one. The second is proper prayer. The third one is fasting. You can do these right, or you can do these wrong. You can do these from the heart, or you can do them hypocritically. And maybe I ought to explain a word here. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? It's a Greek word, and it means to be play-acting. Play-acting. Now, you children do this. You pretend to be princesses, or you pretend to be cowboys, or you pretend to be Superman or Batman or something of the sort. Kids have fun, or you maybe just pretend being moms and dads, and you grab some of your parents' clothes, and, you know, you pretend you play... And little girls often like playhouse. They dragoon their brothers into this and that sort of thing. So, in any case, all this is play acting. And if you've gotten a little older, maybe you've been in a play, a musical or something of the sort. But you're pretending to be somebody else. You're pretending to be someone that you aren't. Now, that can be done innocently. This can be done without sin. But when it comes to pretending that you're godly when you're really not, then there is a huge problem. This is great sin. And so That's what Jesus is talking about here, not only in verses 1 through 4, when talking about taking care of poor people. This also has to do with hypocritical prayer, hypocritical fasting. So we'll first look at this kindness to the poor today. We will spend some weeks going through prayer, and even at that, I'm not going to cover the Lord's Prayer itself, nor maybe a few verses around it, because we will be covering that in our catechism sermons in time to come. And you will get bored, perhaps, if I do virtually the same sermons some little time apart. And then we'll cover the talking about the fasting, as well as the other things that we've looked at here. So let's consider this. Take heed, that means pay attention, look out, that you do not do your charitable deeds. And what do we mean by charitable deeds? I better define that one for you children. This means helping take care of the poor. Charity is a kind of a Latinized word that means love, showing love, showing kindness to others who are in trouble. So for example, children, maybe you know of somebody, or your family knows of somebody, who is having a hard time. Maybe they have terrible sickness. Maybe someone's been hurt. Maybe people are out of work, and they don't have much money. Well, thankfully, God has blessed your family with money. God has blessed your family with things. And so maybe you spend some time doing some extra work so you can make some money and you give it to these people, these neighbors, these friends, family people, or maybe people you just don't know well at all, but you do it because you want to show the love of Jesus. That's a great thing. That's what we mean by charitable deeds. Or maybe you go, you know, maybe an old person that's having a hard time and you do a kindly thing by mowing their lawn. Or you do errands for them, or things of this sort. But it's doing kindly things for those who can't do for themselves, who are having trouble. That's what we mean by charitable deeds. The old phrase for this is giving alms, A-L-M-S. If you see that word, that's what this means. You don't often see it, but you do every once in a while, because you'll read about this. The Mohammedans will talk about giving alms. It means giving money to poor people to help them. And in and of itself, this is a good thing. But you can do it in the wrong way and with the wrong attitude. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, take heed, pay attention, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Here in the first two verses, Jesus is telling us how not to do it, or what not to do. So again, just like with the false teaching, we got to see something here, that the scribes and the Pharisees had something right. What they were doing outwardly was something that should be done in and of itself. We should care for the poor. We should. Their problem was in why they did it, and consequently, how. Now, when I say they did the right thing, at least outwardly, by this, we should see that we're indeed to care for the poor. We just sang a few minutes ago from Psalm 112. And we sang in several portions there about the godly man who gives to the poor. God, in that psalm, is praising such a person. This is a good and godly thing to do. After the sermon, we're going to sing from a portion of Psalm 37. And there in verse 1, no, 21, we'll be singing about the same thing. There are many other places throughout Scripture that talk about this. A few of them would include these, and I'll give you these Scripture references. This will give you something to do. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Jesus himself says so in Luke 12, verse 33. And then a passage I want to read to you from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When we give to the poor, if we're doing it in a godly way, with an eye to the glory of God and in love to our neighbors, it's a picture of something. Paul ties in our giving with something far more wonderful and a far greater gift that we have received if we're in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you may through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's not talking about the fact that some might suppose that Jesus Christ was full of money and he gave all of his gold and silver and jewels to poor people. No, it's talking about the riches of his glory, the fact that he was the God-man and that he had all righteousness within himself. He made himself poor. That is, he took upon himself the responsibility for and the curse upon the guilt of our sin. He did that, that we might be rich, that we might have the record of his perfect life, that we might have the righteousness necessary to enter into an eternal relationship with the God who made us and with the God who is now our Father in heaven. That is how he who was rich became poor. He was obedient and obedient unto death. But he paid the penalty for our sin to the uttermost, which is why he resurrected, he raised himself from the dead, and now he is victorious. Now he is reigning as king, speaking to us as priest, praying for us as as prophet, and praying for us as our priest. It's in that light, as he gave himself for us, that we give to others. For you see, again, as John writes in 1 John, and I can't remember the verse, it just came to me that I ought to use this one. We love because he first loved us. You see, it's tied together. Once again, everything points to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Now, this kindness and generosity is supposed to be to the glory of God, not the glory of self. But here's the sin of the scribes and the Pharisees. As Jesus describes it here, they did it to be seen by men for their own glory. In fact, Jesus talks about them tooting trumpets beforehand. And I read a bunch of commentators on this, and some said, well, maybe this really happened. This literally happened. You know, and the excuse would be, well, I'm calling poor people in, you know, let them know I'm handing out goodies. I'm handing out cash. I'm giving out silver pieces and all that. Come one, come all. Come receive a bounty from me. Or maybe it was just kind of figurative, you know, because we use this in a figurative way even ourselves, you know. Talk about somebody that likes to talk about and brag about all they are and think and say and do. What a wonderful person they are. They love to talk about themselves. And we maybe mutter under our breath, this guy likes to toot his own horn. Okay? So we use the same sort of phrase. It's a figure of speech. Whatever it was, these scribes and Pharisees were wanting people to think, oh, how wonderful these guys are. How virtuous, how pious they are. Oh, they're so wonderful. And the Pharisees and scribes would get this glow. Oh boy, everyone just thinks I'm so great, and it's because I am. I really am a great person. God is so lucky to have somebody like me. What were they wanting? What was their goal? What was it they were seeking? The glory of themselves. And Jesus says, they got it. They got it. They got exactly what they wanted. Isn't God nice? And I'm saying that, and Jesus was saying that with a little bit of irony. What they were looking for is what they got. Their reward from men. but no reward from God, for they were seeking their own glory, not his. They had set up an idol in the place of the living and true God themselves, and they glorified their new God. It's this heart motivation that is so very different than the real believer has, who wants to see God glorified. And by the way, this is how this portion here and the portion about prayer and fasting do not have a contradiction back from the previous chapter. In chapter 5, verse 14, we read, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And we might think there's a contradiction here. Jesus says, don't let anybody know, but Jesus had just said a few minutes before, let everyone know. Now, how can this be? It's because the believer will seek by his life to glorify God. And he can't help but showing forth God's praise. It leaks out, we might say. Just like, well, no, that would be misusing the imagery here in chapter 5. But, sometimes you think you have a total blackout and the light leaks out. All right, well, so it can happen with Christian lives. And we do sometimes do things outwardly so people can see them, particularly other believers, so that they'll glorify God. If that's our heart attitude, then it's okay. But normally, we should seek to be doing things so God knows. And maybe nobody else. Well, the person who receives, they would know. Unless you do it, anonymously. Like, you want to give something to somebody and you want to do it through our church, so you move the check to Greg and you ask him to write a check from the church and keep his mouth shut, and the one who gets it won't even know who it's from. Or like has happened to us when we had our ambulance bill from when I had my inner ear thing that I thought was maybe a stroke, and we went to Robinaw's and it was paid off already, and they had, I don't know if they destroyed the records or whatever, but they entirely made sure that it wasn't traceable back. Who knows? But God got the glory. We thank God for that kind person. We thank God for that because we knew ultimately it came from him. These people did not want their name exalted. They did not want their deed exalted. They, as far as I know, wanted God exalted. And maybe it was someone here. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But whoever it was, God got glorified. We thank God for them, but we didn't glorify them. We glorified him. That's how to do this kindness. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ didn't seek to glorify himself, he sought to glorify his Father in heaven, and he sought in love to deliver us. That's why he gave his life. That is why he lived his life before giving it up. He did this in love for us, in love for you, members of his bride. He did this to glorify his Father in heaven, and of course to exalt himself, but ultimately to glorify his Father in heaven. So, this leads to a couple of things, well, several things, that I want to mention to you on how to do this. And we all have occasion for this from time to time. I've been the object of it. You've been kind to me and to Judy and to our boys at times. And you've done things that the rest of the congregation maybe doesn't even know about. And we thank God every time. And sometimes it has been anonymous. And you haven't, if we think of ourselves as a little body of Jesus Christ, with the local expression, as I said in prayer, different ones of you haven't let, if we call you right hand, you haven't let left hands know what you're doing. And left hands haven't let right hands know. So you don't know. And we have done this back to some of you. And you have done it to one another. It's a beautiful thing. And there are others for whom you've done it. So the first thing is, don't call attention to yourself. Ordinarily, it's kind of tough to avoid pride. You know, the temptation's there. And we can fall into it. We're not sinlessly perfect just yet. It's tough to avoid pride and virtue signaling by doing something openly. It's best normally to let God see you, and maybe the one to whom you are showing kindness and charity. That's it. Normally. That way you bless them and glorify God. Second thing is this. The reason for your doing it. The motivation. Not seeking your own glory. People still do this. They maybe don't toot literal trumpets, but they want people to know, boy, you know, what great people they are. I think so often when I'm on this about people that will give all kinds of money for this and that and the other in their own names. Much of the state of West Virginia is named after some senator that did it for political ends, and he got his reward. But with us, the motivation must be love to God and love to the one to whom you are showing this kindness, to whom you are giving alms. By the way, children, that almost sounds like almond, doesn't it? The first three letters are the same, A-L-M. But you're not giving almonds, you're giving money or other things to help these people. So love to God, and because you love him in Jesus Christ, you have love for your family member, or a fellow church neighbor, member, or neighbor in general. And remember, the word neighbor covers a lot of people. If it's not done with that motive, it's not really worth anything. Jesus has said that. They have their reward. They get no reward from heaven. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. In verse 3 we read, "And though I bestow all my goods, every single penny I've got, kids, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Thirdly, when we give, let's do so, as the saying is, open-handedly. Not pinching the penny and grudgingly giving. When we give out of love, let us seek to be generous, and let us delight to be giving generously. Our Lord Jesus said this just a few moments earlier, at least when he was actually preaching this, in verse 42, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And this may have something to do with Jesus talking about with the giving and not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That means, you know, don't even brag to yourself about what a good person you are. And it also is kind of figurative for being careful to give to make sure God alone gets the glory. But let's think of something else, too. It may refer to the fact that while both hands are giving, think of a big sack of grain, children. You can get out a little maybe with your hand and give, but if you're doing two hands at once, you can be giving a lot more. Give open-handedly and generously as you can. But as you give with both hands, make sure that it's not advertised. Finally, do so gratefully. Gratefully. And actually, the believer who is able to do this, the believer who is filled with the love of God, when he is able to give to the poor and is able to minister to the needs of fellow believers or even pagans, he does so in gratefulness that God has given him such a heart to be able to do this. And many of you have experienced this, and you have seen the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to be true, that it is better and greater to give than to receive. you have known the joy of giving to others. You've known the joy of glorifying God and pointing to his far greater gift of his Son, a far greater gift than ever you could give. When you're being kind and generous to fellow believers, you have the privilege and blessing of doing it to Jesus. Think of it that way. You are giving to Jesus, just as he talks about in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. When you're doing it for the sheep, you are doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees it. He knows it. He is, if we can put it this way, grateful. He remembers, and he will repay far more than ever we can imagine. He rewards it, as he says right here. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 25, as I said, verses 31 through 40. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do this because you are still spiritually dead. You have no ability really to love. You can be affectionate, but you can't have the real deep love that comes from above, that comes from the one who has first loved us in Jesus Christ. All you can do ultimately is look to glorify yourself, love yourself, do what you think is best, not glorifying God. You've messed up. You've given the glory of God to another, to yourself. You have need because you are desperately poor, spiritually speaking. You're an utter and hopeless bankrupt, spiritually speaking. You need someone to help you. You need life from the Lord of life. He says, come to me. He says, receive my riches. He says, he who comes to me, I will never cast out. Go to him then. Perhaps the Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. This is what I would like. This is what I would have. Well, then go to Jesus. He will receive you. He will make you new, and you will find true riches. Riches of grace, riches of glory found in him. And from the new richness of the new life that you have, richly, you will want to pour out what you can for others and show them the love of God too. You and I, friends, we who are believers, we who are maybe about to be believers, we find that God has given the greatest kindness to the poor, and he has been far more generous than we can ever express. It is when we know him that we can be. It is when we know him that we are truly kind, truly generous to the poor. Amen. As I said, we'll now sing from Psalm 37 using portion C. And there in verse 21, which is in that 12th stanza there, the wicked borrows, but his debt he never does repay, whereas the righteous gracious is and freely gives away. For those who have been blessed by him, this is going on into verse 22, inherit shall the land, and those who have been cursed by him, cut off shall no more stand. So the righteous, we who are saved by grace, we who are saved through the person and work of Jesus Christ there at the cross, we have new hearts that reflect that grace, and we freely give because much has been given to us. Well, let's sing from this now. Psalm 37, using portion C.